Thank you. My thanks are to Drew and Ben and their faithful service. And Ben, you're taking all the details of the service this morning. Thank you, Ben. We are in the book of 2 Peter. And beginning today and over the next 2 weeks, we will complete our walk through 2 Peter. So I'm looking forward to finishing that journey with you and thanking the Lord for the opportunity we have for 3 weeks being in 2 Peter. What a precious little book. I would encourage you to find a time to read the 3 chapters of 2 Peter. Not once, but at least throughout these 3 weeks, at several times, you open 2 Peter and read it from beginning to end. Okay? It'll help give cohesiveness to what we are referring to, what we're talking about, what we're reading, that Peter wrote to us as one letter, read usually at one time to the churches at that time. And if you're accustomed to taking notes, it might be useful, might be helpful to you if you grab your pen or paper or pencil and take some notes. That will be, I think, helpful to you. If you want to have the manuscript, which is not exactly every word that will be said, but mostly, if you want to have that in written form that you can read, that's what I'm working from, and I'd be glad to give you a copy of that. If that would be a help to you, just tell me, ask, and I will be glad to get that to you, either handing it to you or sending it to you electronically. So, the title for the sermon today is Active Waiting Hastens the Day. Active waiting, not passive, but active waiting hastens the day. Our text for today will be verses 11 and 12 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter writes there in those verses, since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. And with these words, Peter begins to tie together the threads of thought shaped by the inspired words of God written for us, Spirit-applied words which are food for our souls. So it is with a bit of bittersweetness that we approach the last recorded words of Peter. While savoring the sweetness of God's promise to shepherd His people, His sheep, as we actively wait the soon return of King Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Now, regarding the last words of Peter, and we say this with great reverence because we miss John MacArthur, a minister of the Word who has faithfully served over many, many years now with the Lord. John MacArthur had this to say. One day in the relatively near future, this universe will be utterly destroyed under the weight of God's consuming wrath. In full and final retribution, it will melt away in a final holocaust of unimaginable intensity. And for God's enemies, that future judgment will be an inescapable nightmare. But for God's children, it will mean the fulfillment of the Christian's hope, the blessed hope, a dream come true, ushering in the dawn of Christ's rule on earth, followed by the creation of a new heavens and a new earth. And for God Himself, it will mark His total triumph over all who oppose Him, including the final destruction of death and the complete eradication of sin. Well, that's well said. Now we can go home. We will focus our attention today on verses 11 and 12. And we will find three things, and you can note them. All these things will be dissolved. All of these things that you see, touch, feel, live in, and move in, and are. All these things will be dissolved to how excellent we ought to be in lives of holiness and godliness. And three, third point, faithful, active waiting hastens the day of blessing and judgment. Let us read verses 11 through 18 to get the context here of the closing words of Peter. Reading from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. This is the word of God. Since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, make every effort, that is, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father, we are so grateful for these final words penned by Peter, recorded Now, on the pages of your word that has been preserved for us to read, to hold in our hands, to value as that treasure that you have given to us, that which will outlast this universe. So we thank you for your word, and we pray now that you would prepare our hearts by your Spirit's applied work in our hearts to hear with understanding your word, that it might be food for our souls and good for your people, as you have called us to be. In your name we pray. Amen. So all these things, material, physical, good things, we need them in our life. We are physical and immaterial. Material and immaterial. That's how God made us. Bodies, spirit, soul, material, immaterial. The two together is how God made us in His image. We are both material and immaterial. You aren't one without the other. We are image bearers. So all these things, these material things, the material things that we can relate to because we are material, we find them very useful in the life that God has given to us. But all these things will be dissolved. They will, the word means, come apart. What is dissolved? And how do material things just dissolve? The material world of creation is not eternal. Now hang on to that thought, okay? This is contrary to every thought and theory and speech that you hear in the secular world, okay? This material world of creation is not eternal, as you see it and as we see it in this sin-cursed world. It is not eternal. These things refer to all of the elemental parts making up the created world and the heavenly bodies, the things that make us up. The material things that we collect, that we live on and in, will on that day come apart, as it were, to be dissolved, separated into its elemental components. Well, that's mind-boggling. That's what God tells us is going to happen. The Greek word is luo, or the form is luso, or it means to be loosed in our language, to come apart. It means to unbind or set loose. Peter says all these things, the basic components or elements of the heavenly bodies, will be dissolved. What is fastened will be loosed, and what is bound will be unbound. Three times, in three verses, Peter uses the same word, dissolve, dissolve, dissolve. I think he wants us to know that these things are not permanent. So we should try to comprehend, what does it mean to be dissolved? Well, let's try. A common use of the English word dissolve might be to put salt in water. Now that's something that happens every day in the kitchen, right? You put salt in water. What are you going to do? Cook some pasta? You're going to cook whatever, oatmeal, whatever. You're going to put some salt in the water, and then you're going to prepare the food to eat. What happens to the salt? The salt is said to be dissolved when it separates into sodium ions, as I understand it. We got chemists here who can explain this better to you. As I understand it, sodium ions and chloride ions, okay? And that salt that separates into its ions or its basic components. The water is salty, but it is no longer what we call salt. Okay, got that. Well, what holds things together? What keeps the moon from flying off into space? What keeps the planets in their solar orbits? Well, somebody will say, gravity, of course. We all know that. Newton said that. You drop an apple where it falls out of the tree and it falls and hits the ground. It's gravity, right? But what is gravity? Oh, well, gravity does this, and we can describe it really well. We know with confidence what gravity does, so much so that we can calculate orbits. And we can send men, astronauts, up to the moon and get them safely back. But why does gravity do what it does? Well, Peter says that the material things of the universe will be loosed, will be set free. Well, now think about that. Paul helps us at this point in his letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, great passage on Christ. In chapter 1 of Colossians, we're looking at verses 16 and 17 of Colossians chapter 1. For by him, that is by Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him, that is Christ, and in him. And he is before all things, and in him, in Christ, all things hold together. In Christ, all things consist. That is, are held together. All things, visible and invisible, were created through Christ and for Christ. The writer to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 3, says, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen, material, touch, stuff, what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Well, that kind of blows evolution out of the water. However, our confused world, the world in which we now live, those who are much more intelligent than most of us, and try and explain things without God, our confused world thinks that all of life is encapsulated exclusively in a material existence. No God. No miracles, no life after death. That, by the way, is the basis of what is called modern thought. And some of you, I've heard you use the term modern thought. That is the basis of modern thought. The conclusion then is, in modern thought, to live for the moment, because that is all there is. Life becomes like living with soap bubbles that appear so promising, and you run after them, but they disappear the moment you catch it. So it is with the material life of the one who lives but for the moment. And sadly, we have many who live around us who are living but for the moment, because for them there is nothing beyond that. The writer to Ecclesiastes, and we're going to hear Pastor Drew work through Ecclesiastes, which I'm looking forward to. The writer to Ecclesiastes describes this very well. The writer to Ecclesiastes, and I believe it was Solomon, but we'll talk about that another time, describes the empty life that is lived but for this material world, but for the moment alone. He describes that as vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And that is a book for today. But then the author of Ecclesiastes concludes his 12 chapters at the very end with these verses, 11 through 14. Let me read them to you. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads, you know, things that move you along, and like nails firmly fixed, they hold things together. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. Now the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. All these things will be dissolved. How excellent we ought to be in lives of holiness and godliness. Well, that is exactly what Peter concludes in the next phrase, which is really an exclamation, not a question. It's not, I wonder how we should live. It's not like that. It is how we should then live. It is a rhetorical device that Peter uses to communicate what he's talking about. It does not expect a response or an answer. It is not a question. If all this stuff is to be dissolved, then what sort of people ought you to be? With an exclamation. And Peter tells us what that should look like. The life worth living, both now and for all of eternity, is a life of holiness and godliness. The purpose for telling us about the dissembling, the coming apart of everything in this world, is not to satisfy our curiosity, but rather to motivate us. To motivate us to live. To live worthy lives characterized by both holy conduct and godliness. And here you have the outward and the inward again. Holiness is the way we live out, or the way we live our visible life, our visible actions and behavior. It is the outward way we live. Godliness is the invisible motivation that drives the way we live. Motivations of our heart in its desires and thoughts. Thinking heart, not confined to the brain, thinking heart. Visible desires, thoughts, and choices, decisions we make. All of life flows out of the heart. That's what Solomon says in Proverbs. That is why it is wise to guard the heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart. Keep your heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance. For from it, from your heart, flow the springs of life. Everything you do, all your decisions, your desires, where you're going in life, it comes from your heart. So whatever we do in life, we do as whole persons, material, immaterial, inner man and outer man. We don't separate that in everything we do. Everything we do here in the service here, we're hearing with our physical ears and we're understanding that and we're processing it in our thinking hearts, our souls. And what we hear from God's word is food for our souls. So we've got right here going on this inner man, outer man stuff. We're here as whole persons. Visible behavior and invisible heart motivation. Why we do, why we're sitting here, why we're hearing, why we value this. Jesus, the master teacher, describes this phenomena by way of a tree with its roots and in its fruit. So you have a tree, and that tree produces fruit. Okay. The good person, says Jesus, out of the good treasure where? In his heart. Produces what? Produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the mouth speaking represents all of our behavior and all the things we do and all of our decisions and where we're going in life. That's Luke 6:45. Now, this is what Peter has been emphasizing throughout his little book. Three chapters, 1, 2, and 3. Beginning with God's sufficient provision. Everything we need in Christ. For life and godliness. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Chapter 1, verse 3. And here you have life and godliness. New life in Christ produces new and godly motivations of the heart. New life, new motivations, new heart. This newness of life in Christ will produce good fruit. Visible. In our actions and our behavior. A life that pleases the Lord because the decisions and choices and desires please the Lord out of the new heart that God gives. While we cannot produce good fruit acceptable to God, while we are yet dead in our sins, Ephesians chapter 2, we are created in Christ for good fruit. Ephesians 2:10. This is what Peter calls holiness, the visible part of our life. Visible actions, behavior that please the Lord. Now, godliness. Godliness is the invisible motivation of our heart in which Peter urges us to grow. You can grow in the qualities of your heart. So Peter urges us to grow by saying, make every effort, be diligent, be all the more diligent to grow in Christ-like qualities of the heart. To grow in Christ-like qualities of the heart. Now, if you'll just turn back to chapter 1, you can follow along. I'm going to read in verses 5 through 10. Chapter 1 of our little book that Peter gave us, inspired by God. I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the Word of God. For this very reason, make every effort, there's the word, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Verse 8, for if these qualities of the heart, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, you're growing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful, they keep you from that, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, knowledge isn't head knowledge, that's relationship, you're growing in Christ. Verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. There you have it again. Diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Whoa. Peter says if you practice, if you're growing and you're practicing these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's verse 11. So we are to be growing in lives of holiness and godliness. And Peter goes on in our text. Faithful, active waiting hastens the day of blessing and judgment. One day, one coming, one return of Christ that we are waiting for. Faithful, active waiting hastens the day of blessing and judgment. Now, passive waiting, you know that kind of thing you're doing when you're waiting for calling to board on an airplane, going to get on a bus that is transporting. You're waiting, you're looking, but you're waiting, you're just waiting. You're not doing anything, you are waiting. You are passively waiting, okay? That idea, passive waiting, is foreign to biblical concept of waiting. It is not there. That is not biblical waiting. Never. God's idea of waiting is more like trust in God's word, trusting God. That's something you do while you are waiting. You are trusting God, reflected in an active life of faith. You are not passively trusting God doing nothing. You are actively trusting God in an active life of faith. You are moving, you are growing, you are doing as you actively wait on the Lord. So it's never passive. Waiting, in the biblical concept, is active. The active life in Christ is visibly filled with Christ-like growth that is motivated from a heart out of love for God and love for others. Now, when the Lord returns, we will be found. How will you be found? And Peter says, I hope you're going to be found faithful at the Lord's soon return. If we are growing in those qualities of Christ-like heart listed by Peter in the verses we just read, verses 5 through 11 here, chapter 1, Peter concludes that wonderful list of growth objectives with a promise. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Jesus gives us a word picture of what active waiting for his soon return would look like for those covered by the righteousness of Christ. What's that look like? Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Luke 12, 35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Finds faithful. Awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them, his servants, recline at table, and he, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come and serve them. Luke 12, 35 through 37. So the way we hasten the coming of the day of God is by making every effort, being diligent to grow in the qualities of Christ-likeness. That day will be both one of blessing and one of judgment. For the believer in Christ, that day is the blessed hope that we look forward to, the blessed hope, for which we eagerly wait with the eye of faith. For the unbeliever who has not trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sin, being given newness of life in Christ, that day will be in reality one of terror and eternal judgment. But how is it that we can hasten the day? No one knows that day, right? God tells us no one knows the day. So how can we hasten the day or the hour since no one knows? Well, now no one knows, that is true. No one can calculate when the day will be. And if you hear somebody calculating and say that's when it's going to be, you know they're wrong. Because they're not able to do that. Yet in the redemptive plan of God to call out a people unto himself, we are given the privilege and responsibility to hasten the day. Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now that's Matthew 24, verse 14. The day of blessing is also the day of judgment, both together, blessing and judgment. That is what is revealed through the pattern of redemptive history recorded in the Word of God. Noah and his family were blessed inside the ark, being saved from the massively destructive flood that reshaped the global surface of the earth entirely and ended all air-breathing life outside the ark. The power of the Egyptians, the most powerful country of the world at that time, the power of Egypt was destroyed by the same water that opened as a passage through which Moses led the people of God. Just as then, so now, the blessed hope for the called out people of God will be the same eschatological event as the righteous judgment of God on all who refuse to believe. As we actively wait the soon return of Christ. I'd like to read from Paul in closing of this sermon, and we covered our three points. And we'll talk about the uses here in a minute. But I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. For we know that if the tent, this is the word of God I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house made, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, right now, this body, in which we groan, longing to be put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, this body, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. That's a goal for life. We make it our aim to please Him. Whether we are here now in the present or whether we are with the Lord, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That is for rewards, not as for judgment. The judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body. That is a reward for believers. That is not talking about unbelievers in this point. This is the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment of eternal life or eternal hell, judgment in hell. So we will receive rewards here from the judgment seat of Christ, whether done good or evil in what we've done. Therefore, last verse, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, we tell others. The fear of the Lord is worshipful reverence of God. That is essential to live in such a way as to honor the Lord or to please the Lord. What are the uses of this sermon, of these words from Peter? One, this world is not eternal. If you only hang on to one thing, know that. This world is not eternal. All the stuff of this world will dissolve, being purified from the curse of sin by fire and remade into a new earth where righteousness permanently dwells forever. Where will you be? And that's the question that is so important. There are only two possible destinations. Only two. One, a dwelling of eternal suffering designed for the deceiver, for Satan, and for those who die in their sin. That's one place. Or two, a dwelling of eternal life in the presence of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ on the new earth. There's only those two. Second, while you dream and while you work for the necessary things of sustenance in this life, the material things that we need, because we are made of material stuff, while you dream, also made of immaterial, but while you dream and work for the necessary things of life here and now, invest your time, invest your energy in the work of the Lord. Paul promises in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, the last verse of that long chapter, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Your life, your energy, your plans, your decisions. Third, hey, what is your goal? It's good to have goals. What is your goal? Your goal in your short life, whether it's going to be 30 years or 100 years, I hope it's 100 years for all of you, okay? Probably won't be, but I hope so, okay? What is your goal? What do you want to look back on? Say, I spent my life this way, and that was worthwhile. That was foolish. Why did I do that? You have that yet, the rest of your life now, to make some decisions. What do you want to be the goal of your life? From here forward, from the rest of the days that God gives you on this green earth, what do you want to do with it? Wherever you are in the providence of God right now, seek to be found faithful to Christ at His soon return. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank You for this word, Your word, that is so rich in sustenance for our souls. It is food that we may feast on and be nourished by. It is good for us as whole image bearers, material and immaterial. So Lord, we pray, Lord, that as we look at the time You give us, and time is life, that we spend it as good stewards of Yours. Ready, looking forward to Your soon return. And then if we do not know You, that we will come to You as we respond to Your call in our heart to accept the forgiveness You freely offer to us in Your precious Son, who paid the whole price of our sin, that we may be found in the newness of life at Your soon return. In Your name we pray, the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.